Well, tonight is question and answer. Normally we're going through the Psalms, and you guys have inundated me with questions. If you have questions or sections of Scripture that you want to be talked about on Wednesday, these cards are in the vestibule. I've got some here. You can email them to the church. You can write them on a piece of paper, hand them to me, make sure I don't lose it. Email them to me, email them to church. Send those in, and I'll do my best to answer those with the help of Stan and whoever else, some good people that are smart. I don't claim to know everything I don't know. I know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, but the Bible, I can go to the Bible and find the answers to all the questions, and that's what we do together on our Wednesday, first Wednesday of every month. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy. I'm one of those people, I don't like change. I like to do things in a certain order. It's like getting ready in the mornings. If you get me out of order, I'll forget my wallet, forget my keys, forget everything about it. So I've got a sequence of events I've got to go through to get out the door. It's the same with sermons. We should begin with Scripture, but this Scripture is not just arbitrarily picked. I think it is one we should consider as we look to the authority to the question and answers, which is the Word of God. We need to see, as Phil Johnson says, what saith the Lord, or thus saith the Lord. What does He say about the questions that we'll be answering tonight? And we must submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God if we're to have those answers to be satisfied in our hearts. In 2 Timothy, we're going to read just a section of Scripture to set our hearts toward our subject matter. I haven't told you yet, and we'll get to the question in just a minute, but first let's submit our hearts together. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax, or shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." A picture of the Word of God and the authority it has upon all. If you would join me once again in prayer as we commit our hearts to this time together of answering some questions submitted to the authority of the Word of God. Father God, we praise you again tonight. And Lord, what a special time it is to be able to gather together as your church when others in the world do suffer persecution at great lengths, losing their freedom and even their lives just to read your word or just to present or preach your word. Forgive us for our apathy and not being grateful for this time we have together, for the fact that we have your word and have the freedom to come together and to seek you through your word, that we might know you better, that we might be more like you. We pray tonight over this time we have together in our time of reflecting, the time of submitting to the authority, your word, your truth. May every heart be submitted. May you be glorified with our obedience, and may we be teachable by the Holy Spirit. Teach us now, Lord, that you might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you're wondering what the first question should be tonight. I got this in several different formats, and to kind of sum it all up, it would go like this. Is it right or is it biblical to call out false teachers? Or is it biblical to even call them out by name? To name names, in other words. So it's kind of a conglomeration of questions that we'll try to answer in this first section of, is it correct to call out false teachers, to call them what they are, and to call them by name? Is that a biblical thing, or is that something we shouldn't do? I've often been told, heard other people told, the whole touch not God's anointed when it comes to calling out false teachers. 1 Chronicles 16:22, saying, touch not mine anointed, they're referring to that, I'm sure, and do not do no harm to my prophets. That would be in the category of, I can do all things through Scripture out of context, I would say. For sake of getting to the deep caverns, that we could break that down and find out why it's wrong, why it's not applicable to the topic. There's many reasons, but the most obvious one is that if a person is a false teacher, he is not anointed. Therefore, he's not covered under protection of that, although that's not what that's talking about. But we have to understand, not everyone who stands in the pulpit, not everyone who opens a Bible, not everyone who claims to be is anointed. Some are false teachers. And in Scripture, over and over again, we're warned about false teachers. Paul warned over and over again in his epistles about false teachers, even calling some by name. Peter also warned us, and even our Lord and Savior warned us of false teachers. And false teachers have been a problem, and they always will be a problem until Jesus comes back and the world is judged in righteousness. So we must decide what it is we do with false teachers. Often, for the sake of not having to deal with the turmoil and the grief that follows calling someone out as a false teacher, I personally have opted to say nothing. In many cases, in my desire and in my pride to be happy and to keep from having to deal with the hard stuff, to keep from having to deal with confrontation, I've walked away from calling out false teachers before. And that is confession before you and before God, and I repent of that. I've sipped back and said nothing and did nothing, even avoided making comment when comment needed to be made. Scripture, as it does, convicts me of pride and complacency when it comes to this issue of calling out false teachers. Like what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there with me for just a second. Our first scripture was committing to the authority of the Word of God. Now let's look to the Word of God as what He says about dealing with false teachers. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 6 through 11 to begin this journey. Ephesians 5, verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words or empty words, because these things come, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes, or you were formerly sometimes, you were darkness, but now you're in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We're commended in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, talking about false teachers, but rather reprove them. And some of your translations correctly translate that as expose them, which is the true meaning of what that word says. Not only does this scripture convict me in telling me and you to watch out and to avoid these false teachers, it warns us not to be deceived by them. It goes on to say not to participate in anything that they're doing, any of their ministries, or partake of anything that they're doing. And even goes further, and it says, once you've found this out and you've avoided them and you've done what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to expose them so that other people don't fall into the trap that they've set and are drug away. Expose them or reprove them. Reading that scripture will convict the apathy right out of you when it comes to this subject. I've had discussions with people. Sometimes those discussions, not many, but they've turned to many arguments, or because people getting upset when you call certain people a false teacher, a certain person a false teacher. And it seems in the days in which we live that people will defend the false teachers greatly and with their fists clenched, but throw the truth teachers under the bus at every whim and dismiss them. Maybe what the Bible calls, it says, when the time comes, they'll call evil good and good evil. I don't know. But for example, some will listen to someone, and I'm going to call a name, Joel Osteen, for example. And some of you may criticize me for naming a name, but I've had a discussion and people have listened to him and said, well, I don't hear him say anything wrong. I've had those words spoken to me within the church, not this church. Even a couple of deacons from another church actually shared with me, I don't hear him say anything bad. I don't see anything wrong with listening to him. My answer to them will be the same answer I would give to you if you were to say that to me, is that you either didn't listen more than 2 minutes, or you don't know enough of the truth of the Word of God to be able to tell that the man's a false teacher. And I don't go around specifically searching for people all the time to call them a false teacher, hunting them down to expose them or make it a ministry of mine or anything like that. But as a leader in this church, and as a person called to present the truth as a preacher, as a pastor, I'm charged by God to know the truth, which is the Word of God, and to know it well enough that it wouldn't take me 2 minutes of listening to something like that to determine whether a person is speaking right or is a false teacher. Bill Parcells, I think it was either him or some other football coach that said this, that people will tell you who they are if you'll just listen. He's right. If you listen to these teachers and you know the truth of the Word of God, if you'll just listen to them, you don't have to listen very long to realize they're wrong. And we walk on eggshells, not wanting to call people out lest we be called out. And I would want you to call me out for being wrong. And I have been called out for being wrong, as a matter of fact. The object is to know enough truth that a false teacher can be spotted a mile away before he gets close enough to do any damage to you or to the congregation. The church, and I'm not talking about liberty, the church as a whole has become complacent, accepting, apathetic, especially when it comes to this topic. We don't have a Lifeway store anymore. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't. Because most of the stuff in Lifeway, which is representative, owned by the Southern Baptist, most of the stuff in the Lifeway stores was not true biblical stuff. It was false teachers. So when I speak of the church, you see how widespread that is. We allow our people to invite what the Word of God calls ravening wolves into their homes, into their lives. And we sit back and do nothing, acting as if nothing ever happened. We look the other way. We avoid at all costs having to call someone a false teacher because we might have to suffer the consequences of hurting someone's feelings or making them mad at us. They might not like us anymore. If you know or think that I'm following false teaching or presenting false teacher, I want you to make me mad. I want you to hurt my feelings. I want you to drag me off the stage or to come to my house, whatever you got to do, but please make me mad. Upset me. Love me enough to call me out. Love me enough to do what it says in James 5. You may want to write this down. I'll read this for you. James 5, verse 19 says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin." The church does not practice this kind of love. We're all about love. We talk about love, but we define love within our own hearts or within our own minds. We don't define it with a biblical meaning anymore. We're like ostriches with our heads stuck in the sand so we can avoid the hard things. These question and answer sessions that we have blows that out the window because you got a question, you got to answer it, or somebody's going to call me, "Why didn't you answer my question?" And they're hard things, but we have to know the answers to them. We need to know the answers to these things. They need to be addressed. Most times, though, when we're challenged or called out by someone asking us and asking us why we did nothing to warn anyone, and apathy, we say, "Well, I don't know who that person is. I've never heard them preach. I wasn't paying attention." And nobody likes to avoid the hard stuff any more than I do. But the Bible says we're not to avoid the hard stuff. We're to take it head on. We follow a proverb that's not in the Bible. To avoid all confrontation at all costs. That's nowhere in Scripture. We just read in 2 Timothy, "You will be persecuted." This is one of the places you'll be persecuted if you're a child of God, because you stand for truth and you stand against those who are false teachers. You will be persecuted. And we avoid confrontation. All the while, the sheep are being slaughtered by ravening wolves. God forgive us. Leaders of churches sit idly by while wolves are dragging our people off to devour and destroy. Jesus warned His disciples. Matthew 7, turn there. We can Bible study together. Matthew 7 and verse 15. If you have a red letter Bible, this will be in red because it's our Lord speaking these words. Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you as sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits," in verse 16. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Read this last week as well. Jesus warns His disciples, and that warning doesn't just stop in the New Testament time. This is a warning just as much for us, maybe even more for us today than it was for them. Because we have so many more mediums for people to project this stuff to us. Look at what He says. "Beware of wolves," He says. Beloved, beware of wolves. Do not be deceived. Don't be devoured. They destroy testimony. They destroy ministries. He says you'll know them by the fruit. And the way it's presented, look at verse 16, you shall know them. Does it say maybe you should know them? Or possibly if you're paying attention? Or if you really want to? You shall know them. You have to know the truth of the Word of God so that you understand that false teachers are who they are. That we're not deceived. It's understood the way that that's worded. It's understood that you know who they are. You spot them. We know that they're false teachers because we're children of God and we know the truth. We bear fruit and it's good fruit and their fruit is different. It's bad fruit. Not what we think, not what tradition says, but what the Word of God says. That's why we submitted to the Word of God when we began this, so that we know the truth. And the truth makes us free. Free from being dragged away from the truth. Beware and expose them so that others do not fall into their trap. But we don't do that. If someone holds the Bible in their hand, and if they say Jesus at least twice in a time that they're speaking, then they must be Christian. Every celebrity that says they're Christian, we put them up behind a pedestal, and then 10 years later when they fall like they always do, we go, I wonder how that happened. By their fruit you will know them. And you may be thinking and looking at me, all of you, looking at me kind of strange. And you might be saying that's the job of the pastor. He's a shepherd. It's his job to protect the flock. You'd be correct, but not all the responsibility falls upon the pastor or the pastors or the staff or the leaders of the church. As pastors, we are held to a higher standard. And part of that standard is to warn people of the wolves. So consider yourselves warned. Joel Osteen, false teacher. Kenneth Copeland, false teacher. Sarah Young, false teacher. Stephen Furtick, false teacher. Benny Hinn, way off in left field, false teacher. The list goes on. And it shouldn't take us long with those on that list to find out that they make it pretty easy to find out there's false teachers. Some of them are a little harder. But don't miss this. The commission to protect the flock doesn't fall just on the pastor's head. Every believer has the responsibility to hold each other accountable. It belongs to all of us. Philippians 2, turn there, if you would. Not only do we answer the question, but we're going to find the solution to this question. So the answer would be, yes, we should call out false teachers. And yes, we can call them by name, according to Scripture. And who is it that goes for us? We all do it. Philippians 2 shares this with us. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, talking to the church. Unity. Pastor Stan taught this just a few weeks ago. Having the same love, being one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's accountability. We're accountable to each other. As a church, we're called to love one another. Love is not always accommodating and agreeable, folks. Sometimes you have to love someone hard enough to get them back on track. Sometimes we must approach someone who is dangerously close to the wolves and tell them, beware! We should say something like this to a person in love and say, that preacher that you're following It's not good. He's a wolf. Beware. That book you're reading is by someone who's not good. They're a wolf. Beware. But we don't do that. We ignore it. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to be called, well, you're just judgmental. You're being legalistic. And I've been called all those things. And if it's true, then I'll repent of it. But this is not legalism. This is the truth. This is what the Word of God says, how we are to handle it. Yes, pastors and leaders have responsibility, but also does every other born-again believer. Listen to this. This is really important that we understand this. Do you understand that we are, as believers, responsible to know the truth well enough that we don't get drug off by the wolves and that we don't allow others around us to be drug off with them? It's our responsibility to know the Word of God. Our pastor challenges us to study the Word of God. We provide Bible study after Bible study, King's Academy, men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study, and we have so few people that show up to our Bible studies. There's just a very few of us that need help. The rest of you, I guess, have it all together. That's all I can figure. I need more of it so that I don't get drug off. Have I been drug off? Yes, I have. I've picked up the wrong person's book. And I've had to toss it. Called one of them, asked him where I sent the book back to him. One of the reasons that we study the Word of God is that we'll know the truth and that we won't be drug away. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness? 2 Corinthians. Look at Ephesians 4. We were just in Ephesians. And we went to Philippians. We'll flip back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We are to grow in our wisdom of the Word of God and our knowledge of God through the Word of God. We do that corporately. We do that privately. Corporately, we do it in preaching. And if you're depending on the preaching on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and even Sunday nights, if you do all three of those and say you may even come to a Bible study, you still need more than that. I still need more than that. If you're not getting more Scripture than that, beware. There's wolves at your door right now. You may not realize it, but Satan himself comes as an angel of light. No wonder that his servants will come as an angel of light, appearing to be right and appearing to be good. Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15 are what I want to concentrate, but we'll back up to get the context. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we grow up and that we are full of the Scriptures, that we are growing. Verse 14, the hinge, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15 considers it, continues and says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. It means we're all working together, one church, one body, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're growing, you see, we're edified, we're growing. The verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I'm afraid that a lot of people in our churches today walk as the Gentiles do, in ignorance and blindness of their heart. And it's a willful ignorance. It's a willful blindness because we don't want to see. We don't want to have to deal with the hard stuff. We don't want to deal with confrontation and say, that is wrong. You should not be teaching that. You should not be following this person because it leads to a bad place. It leads to error. Maybe it's because we don't value the authority of the Word of God. We think, well, God will accept that. That's just a little bit off. Well, to be a little bit off when you get to heaven is to be in hell. We're to grow up in our knowledge of God, that we're not bouncing around with every new thing and to and fro with every whim of doctrine that comes along. The church has been drug off by ravening wolves into a ditch. And it's sad to stand back and watch it be devoured with error and false teaching. Even our own denomination, caught up in the culture, caught up with traditions of man, forsaking the truth of the Word of God, seeking to fill our own pride, to cause our own selves to be elevated to some stature that others will look and say, oh, look at the crowd, look at the people. And they sacrifice the truth to do it. And we are just as guilty if we don't follow what Scripture calls us to do, and that we warn the flock, that we reprove or expose them, that we say, don't watch this, don't listen to this person. Hebrews 11:9, we're told not to be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Romans 16 says, I urge you, brethren, to keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Our churches and our people are deceived, and our apathy with our heads in the sand. We've not proclaimed false teachers to be false. All the while, the people are being drug off into the ditch and being devoured. Colossians 2, verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 2 Corinthians calls them what they are, for such men are false prophets, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. They're deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, as preachers. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. People's focus have been so much on COVID and wondering what's going to happen with this virus and what's going to happen. All the while, the churches continue to go into the ditch with the wolves. We worry about church attendance, and we should. People should obey God and not forsake the assembling together of the saints. The Bible clearly states that, and we should do that. But once here, we come with our hearts open, submitted to the Word of God, changing our lives to fit the Word of God, that we might understand and know a false teacher when we see them. But unfortunately, that's what Timothy warned us, or what we're warned in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. In 2 Timothy 4, we're warned that a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths or ditches with the wolves. We want what we want, and we don't want anybody to tell us we're wrong. And if you do, I'm going to be mad at you. Don't challenge my favorite preacher. I've got his Bible. I've got all his books. Don't tell me he's wrong. And in my pride, that's where we stand. Submitted to men more than we are the Word of God. Throw all the books away and pick up your Bible and begin to read. And once again, see your hearts broken over sin. People fall on their face in awe of a holy God. People say all the time, well, I know this person's right. Or most of what they say is right. Or I believe this person to be right. Let me ask you this. Have you done what Scripture commands us to do in 1 John? 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Like Thomas Jefferson, most Christians have ripped that out of their Bible, or maybe they just don't even turn to 1 John. They don't even acknowledge that it's even in the Bible, that we're supposed to test everything by the Word of God to see if it is of God. And if it's not in here, then it's not. My boss gave me, a very prominent man in his church, gave me a book on one of my flights to California. I read it on the way out there. I read it on the way back. They were thinking about using it as a Bible study. Heaven is for real. Heresy. Fiction. And he asked me what I thought about it. Told him I cried. It was a good story. But it was fiction. It had nothing to do with the Bible. And definitely don't teach it as a Bible study. That would be an absolute... It's a wonder church didn't burn down if you did something like that. But people made a religion out of that. People used it as Bible study, folks. It's a lie. Put down the books. Burn them all if you have to. If you're so tempted to go to the books before you go to Scripture, get rid of them. And keep the one that's the holy Word of God. For it has all authority. We read it. You agreed with me when we read it to begin our sermon and our story together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't go on what you think is right. Don't go on what you were taught was right. Don't go on what I say is right. Go on what the Word of God says is right. Always. And you won't go wrong. Always. We need to hit a reset button in all of our minds and all of our hearts and unlearn everything we've been taught, because we've been taught so much garbage and so much stuff that's wrong. I'm still unlearning stuff and it won't go away. And it makes me angry that it's there. That people didn't care enough about me to tell me the truth, or they didn't know enough of it. They were too ignorant or blind, or maybe they're just lost, and probably are. God forgive us for our apathy. Call them what they are. They're false teachers. And tell your friends, tell your family, don't watch them, don't read that book. It's wrong. Now, some of them may be good. I mean, and they don't come to you as we say about music, they don't come singing, devil, devil, die. They come to you sounding like they're okay. They come saying, yeah, we're from God. Satan comes as an angel of light. We're from God. We love Jesus too. Well, they must be all right, right? In our ignorance, in our blindness, we've allowed this into our minds, into our families. And our children will die and go to hell because of it. Our family will die and go to hell because of the lies that are propagated by these false teachers that we never called out. Call them what they are. And test every spirit. I don't care if it's here at Liberty coming from the pulpit when it's me or wherever. The Bible says, test every spirit whether they're from God. That is as plain as the nose on your face. What a challenge. Not the easiest subject matter in the world to go through. But I pray that God uses that in our hearts to convict our hearts, that we might be better because of what He's taught us now through His Word. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you tonight, and we are just broken.